Today, we're reminded of our identity as God's own people, as Christ's body on earth. Acts tells us that we're witnesses. We have seen the risen Lord. We have experienced the risen Lord. And we continue to make that experience known.
That's the Reverend Juan Carlos Huertas. And today, he brings you an inspiring sermon entitled, Why Are You Looking Up? This is Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. We're honored to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Juan Carlos Huertas, Minister of Proclamation and Practice of Justice at First Plymouth Congregational Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Before coming to First Plymouth in 2021, Juan served as senior pastor of several United Methodist congregations in Louisiana. Born in Puerto Rico and a graduate of Louisiana College, Juan earned his Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. He blogs at spiritstirrer.org. Juan, it is a really special delight to have you on Day One today. You have been a frequent preacher for Day One, going back to 2004 when you were a seminarian. So that's 20 years.
That's hard to believe.
Isn't it?
Katie, it is a joy to be with Day One, to be with you, especially for this new beginning that we're experimenting with together.
We are returning today to a favorite Day One sermon of yours from 6 years ago when you were in Louisiana. And I have to say, I love how it says right on your current church website that you were not looking to move to Lincoln, Nebraska, nor had it crossed your mind to move from preaching at a Methodist church in Louisiana to a United Church of Christ congregation in Nebraska. And the world certainly has changed from 6 years ago. So tell us what you're discovering God to be up to in your current ministry context.
I think we often say that the Spirit is sneaky. At least I like that phrase. The Spirit is sneaky, and she calls us in so many ways at such different times. One of my favorite texts around that is from John, the Gospel according to John, where he says, this is in the Nicodemus story. He says, we don't know where the Spirit comes from or where it's going. And so I think that pandemic season was a season that really stirred so many of us to ask questions about ourselves, about God, about the world, and about our vocation. And so for me, this kind of came surprisingly across my path, and it turned out to be what the Spirit wanted for me as a pastor, but more importantly, actually, for us as a family to settle in. As you know, United Methodists are itinerant. And so we had this opportunity to no longer be itinerant, and that was actually just what we needed as a family. So I'm really thankful for that.
And what are some distinctive characteristics, would you say, just about the life of the congregation where you are in Lincoln?
First Plymouth Church is a congregation in the middle of town. It's a congregation that's been in this corner of Lincoln since 1931. It's a congregation that has been known to be involved in both the beautiful worship life of church. It's the first actual congregation, Christian congregation in the city of Lincoln. So with all the beauty of Protestant mainline worship, but also deeply engaged in the justice issues of the day, whether that was, you know, issues such as, you know, women's suffrage or issues such as the civil rights movement, or issues around the rights of women in the workplace, later on in the kind of interfaith movement of the 90s. And so it's a congregation that has been practicing this faith in real ways in this community from the very beginning. And that's a pretty exciting balance between the worship life of a congregation and its witness to the world.
Juan, as you say in your sermon, Ascension Sunday moves us from the long narrative of Jesus's life that culminates with his death and his resurrection. It plops us right at this moment with Jesus ascending. And I just love this moment where Jesus is in white robes, drifting upward, and two men are suddenly asking the disciples, why are you looking up? I love how you speak about that in terms of holy distractions. Would you say more about that?
Well, I think human beings are so apt to the fantastical and are so easily distracted by that which seems holy and beautiful. The problem with the church often is that we get stuck there. We get stuck in that moment of awe and wonder and shiny and fantastical. And yet the real everyday life in God, through God, with God, is in the domesticity of life. One of my favorite Latin American theologians, Ana Maria Isasi Diaz, talks about this. She calls it lo cotidiano. In the quotidian, in the most everyday, there is God. There is divine life. And there is the work of the good news. And so part of what I want, I think, the church to do is to try to look up just for a second, be inspired, feel the Spirit, and then look in front of you. Go and heal. Go and liberate. Go and restore. Go and renew. Go and forgive. Go and love. Go practice compassion.
Oh, well, that sounds like a perfect fit for you and your leadership, honestly. And if I may, since I had the privilege of meeting you way back in 2002 when we were both FTE fellows, little puppies we were then, just starting seminary.
Wow.
I know. I can attest, Juan, to just the strength of your contagious expression of your faith and your sense of humor, so pronounced then as now. let me ask you this. How would you say your preaching is different today than back when we were just starting out as seminary puppies?
I think for me, if you remember, since you remember me back then, I think part of me that has changed is a sense of preaching much more rooted first in my own encounter with Jesus Christ, in my own testimony to how I am seeing and experiencing the good news of Jesus. But also much more rooted in the congregations that I'm serving. I think when you're beginning to preach, you have a certain sense of what a preacher is, and you like to mimic other preachers. And that's all good. It's part of the process, for sure. But, I, you know, 20 or so years in, I think I'm much more comfortable in my own skin, and there's a lot more humility in the way that I approach that moment in worship. I know that God has a word for all of us together, but that what I actually say, what comes out of my mouth, is a small portion of what the Spirit is really up to among us when we gather together for worship and hear the sermon.
Well, that seems like a very fitting lead into thinking about listening to Scripture for each of us here today with humility, but with really open ears. So let's hear together these first verses from Acts and your sermon. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Katie.
In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, unto the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has said by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It was a promise. They would not be left alone. They had already lost him once and were already grieving losing him again. There have been so many amazing moments, so many miraculous things, so many people healed, so many conversations had, and so many opportunities to learn. There was also that amazing set of weeks when they had gone two by two to rehearse the work of Jesus. The disciples returned filled with joy at what they had seen, at the ways that God had used them to bring the kingdom to those that needed it most. There had also been the sadness of their friend, teacher, and Lord, taken into custody and then crucified. And then the disappointment of their actions, caused by their lack of faith and their fear. But then he showed up, like he said he would. He encountered the two disciples as they went to Emmaus, then he met the 12. Thomas could not believe it until he saw it. But all of them were comforted that Thomas had spoken what many of them felt. This time, though, was all about passing on the work, about giving final pointers, and about reminding them that they would have what they needed to continue the work started. This work was the kingdom, the visible rehearsal of what would be permanent at the end of time. What could be better than the presence of the resurrected Jesus? Soon, they would find out. Ascension Sunday pivots us from Eastertide into Pentecost. It moves us from the long narrative of Jesus' life that culminated with his death and resurrection and now lands us in this moment. We, like the disciples, are left wondering, what now? Life in Jesus will be easier with his physical presence. I often wish I could hang out with him like the 12 did. This time, though, the disciples will not be left alone. We will not be left alone. The Holy Spirit will come down. Now we just need to hold tight and wait. Today, we're reminded of our identity as God's own people, as Christ's body on earth. Acts tells us that we're witnesses. We have seen the risen Lord. We have experienced the risen Lord. And we continue to make that experience known. We, bearers of the message that our brokenness, strife, and our missing the mark does not define us, that forgiveness, restoration, and redemption are possible. We, bearers of the message that the promise of long ago, the promise of a God who creates, does not break, who sustains, does not harm, who reveals, does not hide. This God has come to us in Jesus. Now the promise is trusted to us, God's own people, so that all creation can experience the wholeness, integration, peace of God. As Jesus reminds the disciples of who they are and of their journey and next steps, Jesus begins ascending. Clouds carry him to the right hand of God. We are in awe of what we are experiencing. I am sure that it is a beautiful sight, a sight that you and I will be hypnotized by, like a balloon that gets away or a plane taking off with a loved one. We cannot do anything but stare and wait until the last possible glance is gone. The disciples did not have that luxury. As Jesus was being lifted up, two men in white robes stood by them, like fellow onlookers, like Jesus on the Emmaus Road asking, "Why are you looking up? What are you looking at? Don't you see that Jesus will be back? Go on and get back to work. Don't be distracted. Move on and stop staring. There's nothing to see here. The Jesus who broke into history once will break into history again. That is the promise. How? Through the disciples. Through us. As long as we don't waste our time looking at the heavens. When I first think about this, I want to tell myself that I don't do this. I am a type A personality. I would consider myself a go-getter. So of course I'm not just staring and waiting, right? Many of our faith communities are very busy also. Their calendars filled with activity. The parking lot full every day. Meetings happening all the time. Busy with good things. Worship, Christian education, administration, service opportunities. Truly, the list would be endless. These could be called holy distractions. This past summer, I took a 6-week sabbatical from my work as a pastor. As part of this time away, I spent a week at St. John's Abbey in Collegeville, Minnesota. The first few days in the silent retreat were the toughest. My mind spinning with so many things, most of them church-related. Little by little, though, I realized that my soul was filled with so many holy distractions, to the point that I was often paralyzed and frustrated. The silence and solitude provided a helpful space, those things becoming my two men in white robes, calling me back to the mission of God in the world. For me, the holy distractions have become a form of self-soothing, of procrastination, a form of avoidance of the work that I had been called to as a follower of Jesus. I am sure that I'm not alone. I also know that this affliction does not just happen in our individual lives, but happens also to the collective people that we call the church. In his book, The Way of the Heart, Henry Nouwen reminds us that our task, our call, is the opposite of distraction. He says it is to help people concentrate on the real but often hidden event of God's active presence in their lives. Hence, the question that must guide all organizing activity in the parish is not how to keep people busy, but how to keep them from being so busy that they can no longer hear the voice of God who speaks in silence. Now, this is no invitation to quietism or to inaction. It is for me an invitation to stop staring and to start to see God in our horizontal relationships. The book of Acts reminds us that God truly showed up in Jesus, flesh, blood, sacrifice, struggle, and glory. Jesus enfleshed and still present. Soon we will receive the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in our life together that will give us what we need to carry on the work. On this Ascension Sunday, I invite you to take inventory of your life and your life together. In what ways are you staring at the sky, waiting for Jesus to return? In my own life, I confess that I am spending too much time within the walls of the congregational space. I am spending too much energy on administering the life of our congregation. I am spending too much bandwidth wondering what the future holds for the United Methodist Church, my denominational home. I am spending too much time attempting to keep God's people happy. All in the name of Jesus, of course. All out of love for the body of Christ. Yet still staring, still looking out, still hoping that Jesus is really not gone. But I sense a new energy in my life, in the community I serve, and in the world. I sense a hunger for making goodness, love, and compassion enfleshed. I sense a deep need for the people called the church to pay attention and to stop staring, waiting busily for Jesus to make all things new. Instead, let us shine a light on where we see Jesus alive and well around us. Jesus in the local marketplace, as we shop with others for food that is good for mind, body, and spirit. Jesus in our homes, as we wash dishes, do laundry, and pay the bills. Jesus in our workplace, as we live into our vocation, deal with coworkers, and serve others. Jesus in our congregations, as we sing songs of praise, share bread and cup, and are sent back into the world to be Jesus. Jesus in the abandoned places, as writer Shane Claiborne tells us, the places that others have forgotten, but that Jesus remembers well. As we look around and see Jesus, our lives are transformed. We are reminded that we do not have a monopoly on who Jesus is. We are humbled by the many ways that Jesus shows up forgiving, restoring, continuing the work of creation from the beginning of time, the way that Jesus shows up loving, healing, and calling our name and the name of our neighbors. It would be easier to keep on staring, allowing our sugary memories of Jesus, of the church, of how things should be to lull us into paralysis. But today, Ascension calls us to pay attention. It awakens us back to where we are, rooting us in the soil given to us to till as workers in God's vineyard. So, people of God, why are you looking up? Wake up. Jesus will be made known again through you. Yes, one day he will come again, but until then, you are it. You will have empowerment from on high. You will have all you need to continue the work of Jesus in history. All of creation awaits with expectation to hear the good news of forgiveness, restoration, new life. The words of God who in history and through a people make salvation known. So people of God, now get back to work. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Juan Carlos Huertas, Minister of Proclamation and Practice of Justice at First Plymouth Congregational Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. For a free transcript of his sermon for Ascension Sunday entitled, Why Are You Looking Up?, you can visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, for over 70 years now, we've depended on faithful listeners like you. We hope you might consider contributing to this ministry by making a financial donation or by sharing Day One with your family and friends. Send your donation to Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia, 30326. You can hear today's message anytime on our website at dayone.org. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. Next week, we are so pleased to have the Reverend Juan Carlos Huertas return to be with us again. Be sure to tune in for his inspiring sermon entitled Understood, plus a really rich conversation exploring the Day of Pentecost. And that's next week, right here on Day One. Is a bit more of my conversation with Reverend Juan Carlos Huertas about his sermon on this Ascension Sunday.
To know that we're not alone and that we are connected to one another through our faith.
Yeah.
And that we're all in this together, trying to not be distracted despite all the distractions and despite our frailty as humans, right?
No, for sure. And in fact, I think one of the distractions in the church today is our fear of dying.
Mm.
And we could do a whole another segment on this, Katie. So I would invite the community who's hearing us today to consider that we proclaim a gospel where death is not the last word.
Mm.
So sister, it could very well be that our churches today could benefit from getting their eyes from that dying, from that fear, from that Good Friday. And could it be that the angels are coming among us and saying, don't you know? Don't you know that the story doesn't end here? That the gates of Hades cannot stand against this body called the church? Don't you know? So stop grieving and get to proclaiming. Stop counting the days of the hospice nurse coming in the space and start proclaiming that death is not the end and that there's hope beyond this life and there's a new day coming. And then as we rehearse it together, then who knows, maybe we might experience a resurrection like no other.
So Juan, when you talk about the staring and you talk about it as a sort of a numb kind of staring that we can get stuck in the sermon, it occurred to me, it's not just slack-jawed numbness, but our staring, our fixation being in the wrong place can also be the ways in which we just get judgy and binary about everything, this sort of tyranny of the two-ness. Like, is it good or is it bad? Is it, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? Are these the right people or the wrong people? And is this of God or not? That also can be a kind of distraction, would you say? Question mark?
So it's interesting, isn't it, that often in these moments of disorientation, of grief, of shock and awe, our rational brains begin to run and we love to categorize. We love to say, what is happening here? Is this real? Am I right? Am I on the right side? In this day and age, I'm so sick of the question, are we on the right side of history?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of binary thinking that actually creates more issues, more problems among ourselves and each other. So I think it will be helpful for us to just pause for one moment and get real, get our eyes settled on that human in front of us, on that creation. I think what we will find is that all of a sudden that kind of heady categorization stuff begins to ease, and just we just begin to connect with one another in the realness of life, in the humanity of life that is quite complex and is often gray. And I don't know, I hope to be on the right side of history, but I'm sure I've been on the wrong side a bunch of times already, right? And also, as it relates to our life together as followers of Jesus, I can spend a lot of time worried about the past and whether I was faithful or not, or sinful or not, or right or wrong, or I can pay attention to, again, to what the Spirit is up to right here, right now, in this very moment, all around me.
Yeah.
The work of divine life, that all of a sudden, to me, also resets my own heart and actually heals me, restores me, makes me more peaceful and more integrated. Shalom comes visiting when I do that. And I think that might be quite a gift to all of us who feel so pulled and prodded.
Oof, and yeah.
Pay attention, and all of a sudden, what's going to happen? The Spirit will lead us in the way that leads to life.
Yeah.
The Spirit is faithful. The Spirit does not bait and switch. The Spirit will not trap us. Just trust the Spirit.
Trust the Spirit, indeed. Powerful words to take us through this week. Join us as Day One carries on the rich legacy of over 75 years of inspirational preaching, broadcasting and podcasting the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.